This is the fourth message in our Failing Forward series. And I want to just say a public thank you to Brother Leonard, amen, first of all, for that good song with Pastor Donald. But also, Brother Leonard was kind enough to give me a book today called Failing Forward. I said, where was that 4 weeks ago? No, thank you, Brother Leonard. Amen. And I trust, and I've heard, obviously, a preacher doesn't always just put his finger up to the wind to think about what people are saying. Amen. But from just hearing your reactions, as you folks have been blessed and helped by these messages. And that's what a preacher wants. Amen. Wants his people to be helped and challenged and encouraged. And so praise the Lord for that. But our three previous messages have brought some, what I would call, some profound and practical conclusions based on the truths of the Word of God. I think of the fact that the conclusion that we all, by virtue of the fact that we are sinners, will fail from time to time. Don't look at me like you just arrived from the heavenly plane. Amen. No, come on now. If you failed this week, say amen. Amen, your pastor said. Amen. So not only will we fail, but we are not to pridefully compare our failures with the worst failures of others. Amen. We're just not to do that. God commands us not to. Something else, we're to seek to please God even through our failures. To seek to please God, amen. Not to please man, not to please this person or that person, but to please God because He sees on the heart, amen. And then another conclusion that we can come to is we're to live by God's grace. Live in God's power, not our own strength, not trying, but live in God's grace. Well, there are many here today who trusted Christ, got baptized, started becoming faithful, and then perhaps a sin that bothered you long ago came back into your life. And you asked God to forgive you. And then you went a little while and you fought on and you were faithful and you did the things you're supposed to do and you read your Bible and you prayed, and that sin came up again. And this time you got a little bit more discouraged, and maybe after that, a couple days, you didn't really read your Bible. Maybe you stop praying for, and then the Lord got a hold of your heart. Maybe it's through a messenger, a Sunday school teacher, and you started doing those things again. And then that sin came up again. And I'll tell you, this is where Satan loves to put his thumb on us. And Brother Boston, he says, "No way, you're a Christian. See, because if you were a real Christian, you'd be delivered from that sin." How many ever heard that little voice before? Come on now, amen. I sure have, amen. And what happens is we listen to him, which is the big mistake. It's the big mistake, amen. And what happens is then we begin to slip away. We get discouraged and we think, well, that sin is just too much for me. And we go days and then weeks and then sometimes even months without praying, because in our hearts we know that God is just not going to forgive us of that sin. So we end up letting sin pile up. Ladies and gentlemen, this is where this is Satan's process for producing something, listen, that is not of God, and that is guilt. You say, guilt is not of God? No, it is not. Godly sorrow is of God. See, godly sorrow worketh repentance. You know what guilt works? Just driving a wedge between us and God. That's all it does, amen? And as I like to say when my wife and I go back and forth, hey, pack your bags, we're going on a guilt trip, amen? Isn't that funny the way the devil will do that? He puts that between us, that guilt and discouragement, and it ends up getting us to continue in sin. And never is this more evident than when we fail God. I mentioned this morning C.S. Lewis in his classic book, The Screwtape Letters. The demons, the devils, Screwtape and Wormwood, they're they reveal their plans for the damnation of someone called the patient, which is representative of the Christian. And they desire to damn his soul down to their father below. And their strategy is simple. get them preoccupied with all their failures. See, because folks, when we get preoccupied with our past, we ruin the present and a perfectly good future for God. Because you can't get the past back. You can't get it back. Is there an antidote to being preoccupied with our failures? Yes, there is. It's called forgiveness. Forgiveness. Amen. And so we're talking about that tonight, forgiving failures. If you look at our text and you say, Pastor, where do you get forgiveness out of this text? Well, we have what's called here in Leviticus chapter 16. It's what's known as the Day of Atonement. And by the way, the Jewish religion, Judaism, still celebrates the Day of Atonement to this day. And the Day of Atonement was on the 10th day of the 7th month, and it was a day for Israel to be cleansed of her sins. And in the first part of the chapter, obviously, you have the instructions for the Day of Atonement. Verses 11 through 14, you have the atonement for the high priest and his sins. And then verses 15 through 19 of the text, you have the Day of Atonement for the tabernacle. They were to make sure the tabernacle was cleansed from all sin. And then in verses 20 through 28, you have the atonement for the people. And I want you to look, if you would, at the end of verse 21 and 22. I want you to see something here. There's something very interesting. It says, well, let's just look at verse 21. It says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat. There were two goats. One was slain, and then one was kept alive here. And confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. So here's Aaron. He's to put his hands on this live goat, and he's to confess over that goat all the sins of Israel. And it says, all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgression, and all their sins. Boy, that's a lot. All the iniquities, all the transgressions, all this, that sounds like all of it, amen? Every wrong they had done, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. This is what's known in the Bible as the scapegoat. If you've ever heard that term, the scapegoat, they use it a lot in sports for someone maybe that'll make a mistake right at the wrong time of the game. They say, well, he ends up being the scapegoat. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This scapegoat speaks of forgiveness. He does. Aaron was to place his hands on that scapegoat's head, and then he was to have that fit man bring him out into the wilderness. And I love the phrase at the end of verse 22. It says, and he shall let go the goat. You know what we need to do with our failures? We need to let go. We need to let go. Let go that goat into the wilderness. Let me talk to you, number one, tonight about the forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of God. Go with me, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 18. Many of you are familiar with this passage. We preached on it not too long ago on a Sunday morning, talking about forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18. I want you to notice the forgiveness of God. And here, and obviously I'm just presuming that most of us know this story that Jesus tells about a man who owes a debt of 10,000 talents. And to understand how much money that is to understand that this man was a servant. He could never possibly have earned that in his lifetime. He was a simple day-to-day servant, a laborer for this man who was a lord. And he owes this debt of 10,000 talents, and the Lord is just going to have, he says, well, we're going to, let's look at it. Verse 24, please, of Matthew chapter 18. Verse number 24. It says, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, until payment be made. Then the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now again, folks, please see this man. He's about to see his wife and his children sold into slavery. himself sold into slavery. He simply falls down at his feet and says, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And I submit to you, Brother Hendershot, it was just wishful thinking. Could have never paid it back. Never! But you know what? You and I would have done the same thing. I'll figure out a way. Somehow. Look what verse 27 tells us. It says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. That's, by the way, that's what we need to be. Moved with compassion. Let compassion push you along through life. You say, well, people will take advantage of me. God knows the final score. He keeps track of the records. Amen. He was moved with compassion and loosed him. And what's the next word, church? Forgave him the debt. This is picturing the forgiveness of God. You see, you and I could not possibly pay for our sin debt. We're sinners and we owe the wages of sin, which is death. Everyone in this room, I don't care how long you've been saved, you deserve hell for your sins. So do I. But he was moved with compassion and loosed us and forgave us the debt. I want you to think about it. We've already just made mention just a few points under here. The price, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Think about the payment. Here in the text in Leviticus chapter 16, all our sins, all iniquities, all transgressions were placed on the scapegoat. Can I tell you, not only about the price, but about the payment? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, Jesus Christ is the scapegoat. He's the scapegoat. He's the one who bore all our sins in his own body on the tree. He made the payment, the full payment. By the way, he didn't make the down payment, and it's up to you to keep up the installments. He made the full payment. And he is the propitiation for our sins. The full payment for our sins. Amen. 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 tells us. So when we think about the forgiveness of God, we think about the price, we think about the payment. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, you've got to think about this. You've got to think about the promise. Not only the price and the payment, but the promise when it comes to the forgiveness of God. What's the promise? Well, first of all, we have the promise of salvation. What's it say? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know what else? We have the promise for sins forgiven. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't get anything else tonight, get this. Forgiveness is not rooted in our feelings, but rather in God's faithfulness to His promises. Amen. Luther said, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. You know, I think about those precious, precious people. And some of you have had to deal with it. I haven't on a larger scale. But I think of precious people who go through what we know of as Alzheimer's disease. It's cruel. It's a cruel disease. You literally lose the person before they actually pass away. They look at you and they say, I don't even know who you are. And been married 40 and 50 and 60 years. I think about the person who gets saved, trusts Christ, lives their whole life, Brother Howard, and then gets Alzheimer's disease. You know, they don't feel very saved. They don't remember if they ever got saved. But they did. Because God promised. One of the great writers that I have in my library is a man named John Phillips. Wrote, I believe, 60 plus books, an entire set of commentaries on the New Testament. He had Alzheimer's at the end of his life, Brother Boston. You'd think a man that exercised his mind like that, only the Lord knows. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. The forgiveness of God is not based on that, whether we feel forgiven or not. It's based on God's promises. Amen. Based on God's promises. So, not only the forgiveness of God, but I want you to notice tonight the forgiveness of ourselves. Go over to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51. This is the penitential psalm. Psalm chapter 51. And if you have a Bible that has introductory notes in it, most folks do, you'll see it says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba." So this is that recounting of the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 where Nathan came with his finger and realized and showed David that he knew, God knew that he had sinned with Bathsheba, had Uriah killed. And you remember that classic statement, "Thou art the man." And this is what came into David's heart. After Nathan, thank God for this, after Nathan confronted him with his sin. You know, ladies and gentlemen, sidebar, we still need to be confronted with our sin. We still, listen, I'm not saying this because I'm a preacher. I'm saying this because I sat right where you sit. I'm glad for preachers that will still say wrong is wrong. I'm glad for preachers. They're getting less and less, almost an endangered species anymore. Well, let's just preach the good things, and there are so many good things that the Word of God, you could probably fill an entire lifetime with without ever preaching a negative. But I want to tell you something. We preach the whole counsel of God. There are some things that we need to be confronted with. And this is what happened to David. By the way, this is what happens when God smites your heart. Look what he says. He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God." And I don't know how you read this, but I read this with a quivering throat and a tear in the eye of David. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my sin, my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." You see, the fact, ladies and gentlemen, that God forgives and forgets our sins is wonderful. And all God's people said. But we don't forget, do we? David said, I can still see it in my mind. I can still see me up there on the rooftops when I should have been out to battle with my men. I can still see me looking down and staring when I should have turned away. I can still see me conniving and getting this woman Bathsheba alone. And he says, I can still see her husband and him being on the battlefield and all the people pulling away and having him. So I can still see it all in my head. I want to tell you something, young people. That's the reason why you ought to stay away from sin. You ought to stay away from sin. You ought to watch. You ought to watch where you click the old channel changer. I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You know what we need to do when it comes to our failures? We need to let go. David did that. David did that. He became a man after God's own heart. You say, how can an adulterer and a murderer become a man after God's own heart? I'll tell you how. He accepted God's forgiveness. I want you to notice something when talking about forgiving ourselves. How can we forgive ourselves, Pastor? First of all, remember God's acceptance. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Remember God's acceptance. Ephesians chapter 1. And we mentioned this verse last week. It's very important, though, when you talk about forgiving yourselves. Well, Pastor, but you don't know what I've done. No, the truth is I don't, and you don't know what I've done. But God does. And so what's the important part when we're talking about the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of ourselves? Verse number 6, please, of Ephesians chapter 1. To the praise of His glory. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. See, ladies and gentlemen, when you're having trouble forgiving yourself, remember God's acceptance of you. That when you trusted Jesus Christ, you became accepted in the Beloved. Not perfect, but partaking of a perfect Savior. Isn't that wonderful tonight, folks? You're accepted in the Beloved. So remember God's acceptance. But also, go to Romans chapter 3. Just take a left turn there at Ephesians, go back through Galatians and 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and Romans chapter 3. I want you to remember not only God's acceptance, but I want you to remember, if you would, look at Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. It says there, being justified freely. Does your Bible say freely? Amen. Freely. By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, that's a full payment, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. Say, what is that? What are the verses talking about, Pastor? Remember not only God's acceptance, but remember God's acquittal for your sins. See, in the Old Testament, when God banged the gavel, He said this: not guilty. Why? Because all the sins were placed on the scapegoat and they were gone. Do you know what He says about our sins? Innocent. You know, there's a big difference between not guilty and innocent. Anybody remember the O.J. Simpson trial? Not guilty? Far from innocent, isn't it? God looks at us through Jesus Christ and we're justified freely, and He completely acquits us of all sin. So you know what? Based on God's acceptance, based on God's acquittal, I need to learn to forgive myself. Is it easy? No. No. I'll tell you what. If you want just a piece of pastoral advice when you do fail God, go right to this psalm that we were reading, Psalm 51, and read it. Because God will break your heart. God will show you how you failed Him. But you know what is wonderful about God? Is, see, when we fail, the devil, he likes to grind his heel into us, push us down into the mud. God will get right down in the mud with us and help us up. Thank God for it. Thank God He will. The forgiveness of God. The forgiveness of ourselves. And then lastly tonight, the forgiveness of others. See, the reason why some people never forgive others, it's because they don't forgive themselves. So that's why the order's important. We have to understand the forgiveness of God. We have to understand the forgiveness of ourselves and then the forgiveness of others. I appreciated something Brother Ouellette said yesterday. He said, everyone has been hurt. Everyone has been hurt. Go back to Matthew chapter 18, please. And we mentioned this, so we won't stay long here, but we've got 4 points here. Just applications. Matthew chapter 18, talking about the forgiveness of others. Look at verse 27. We already read it. I'm going to read it again. Matthew chapter 18, verse 27. It says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. First thing I want you to notice under the forgiveness of others is the compassion. The compassion. I'll just say this unreservedly. Forgiving people are compassionate people. Say it again. Forgiving people are compassionate people. They're people that realize that people make mistakes and people fail, and they want to have compassion and forgive. By the way, I'll flip the statement around. Unforgiving people are devoid of compassion. Sorry if you don't like it. It's true. Unforgiving people are devoid of compassion. They're eat up with bitterness about how they were done wrong. Better get over that. It'll eat you alive. The forgiveness of others, the compassion. I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. An amazing, amazing verse this is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Preached a message a couple years back entitled Missing Ingredients in Fundamentalism, right out of this verse. Kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness are all missing ingredients in fundamentalism. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we have the forgiveness of others. We have the compassion. Secondly, we have the condescension. You know, the word condescension comes from the word condescend. It means to stoop down. And is not this the greatest of all condescensions, that Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, died for unholy sinners and forgives them? So we're talking about the forgiveness of others. It's rooted in compassion. It's also rooted in condescension. Look at the verse. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A holy God forgiving unholy sinners. Then I want you to notice not only the compassion and the condescension, I want you to notice the compulsion. Right there in verse 32, it tells us, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What's the compulsion? We're to forgive like God forgives. We're to forgive like God forgives. But I don't want to. Didn't ask. God gave a clear command. Doesn't matter whether you want to or not. He did. He said we're to forgive like God forgives. And then not only we're to forgive like God forgives, we're to forgive so that God can forgive. For if ye forgive not your brother their trespasses, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. You say, does that mean I'll become unsaved? No, but it means you won't have much fellowship with the Lord. Because you've got a barrier between you. He wants to forgive you, but you won't forgive somebody else. So the compulsion is to forgive like God forgives, and then forgive so that God can forgive. I heard a great story, read it. Great story of a four-year-old. And she came home from Sunday school, and her mother said, "What did you learn, honey?" She said, "We learned the Lord's Prayer." She said, "Well, how does it go?" And she began to kind of stumble through it. And she came to the end of the Lord's Prayer. And she said this, "Forgive us our trash baskets as we forgive those who throw trash in our baskets." It's funny, but it's true. You know what? We do need to forgive because God forgives us. And so that God can forgive us. So we have the compassion, the condescension, the compulsion, the completion. How much are we to forgive? Well, in Matthew chapter 18, we learn that this man owed a debt of 10,000 talents. It was an unforgivable amount, but he forgave. And then you remember the story how he went and grabbed somebody, found him, owed him 100 pence, took him by the throat, and they brought him back before the Lord. And he said this, "Shouldest not thou have had compassion on him as I did on thee?" You know, when we won't forgive somebody, God says that to us. Hey, I sure forgave you of an awful lot. Why can't you forgive him or her? So how much are we to forgive? Well, we're there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says there, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What has God for Christ's sake forgiven us? All of our sins. Every one of our iniquities. Last verse tonight. Go with me over to Colossians chapter 3. What's the completion of forgiveness? How much are we to forgive? And you remember old spiritual Peter saying, hey, listen, Lord, seven times? And the Lord says, 70 times seven. And of course, giving us the principle there of unlimited forgiveness. But here, if you want the verse for how much should I forgive, it's right here in Colossians 3:13. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any. You know, that's 100% of mankind right there. Any and any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So you go back to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that correct or not? Amen. So every time you go to God, he forgives you, correct? That's how much God wants you to forgive. I don't like that. Honestly, sometimes I don't either. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It goes to our topic, forgiving failure. We have the forgiveness of God. God forgives our failures. We need to learn to forgive our own failures. Oh, don't just bury it. Learn from them, amen. Learn from them. Try to draw closer to the Lord. But eventually, you just can't live in the past. You got to forgive your failures. And then forgive other people's failures. The story's told, and I'll end with this. On December 7th, 1941, Mitsuo Fushida, commander of the Japanese Air Force, led a squadron of 860 Japanese planes on Pearl Harbor. American bomber Jacob DeShazer was eager to strike back. And the following April 18th, 1942, he flew his B-25 bomber on a dangerous raid over Japan. After dropping the bombs on Nagoya, DeShazer lost his way in heavy fog and ejected his plane after it ran out of fuel. He was taken prisoner, tortured by the Japanese, and threatened with imminent death. For almost 2 years, DeShazer suffered hunger, cold, and dysentery. In May of 1944, he was given a Bible. You can keep it for 3 weeks, he was told by the guard. DeShazer grabbed it, clutched it to his chest, and started reading in Genesis. Scarcely sleeping, he read through the Bible several times. By the way, that's convicting, isn't it? He read through the Bible several times, memorizing key passages. On June 8th, after reading Romans 10:9, Jacob prayed to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Immediately, Matthew 5:44 became a critical text for DeShazer. Matthew 5:44 is in the Sermon on the Mount. It says this, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." DeShazer had determined to treat his Japanese guards differently. His hostility toward them evaporated, and every morning he greeted them warmly. He prayed for them and sought to witness to them. He noticed their attitude toward him also changed, and they would often slip him food or supplies. After the war, DeShazer returned to Japan as a missionary. Copies of his testimony, "I was a prisoner of the Japanese," flooded the country. And thousands wanted to see the man who could love and forgive his enemies. DeShazer settled down to establish a church in Nagoya, the city he had bombed. One man in particular, deeply affected by DeShazer's testimony, was led to Christ by Glenn Wagner of the Pocket Testament League. Shortly after, the man paid a visit to Jacob DeShazer at his home, and the two became dear friends and brothers. It was Mitsuo Fuchida who had led the raid on Pearl Harbor. As DeShazer served as a missionary in Japan, Fuchida became a powerful evangelist, preaching throughout Japan and the world. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you know what the key to that story is? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Hey, you know what? God forgives our failures, and all God's people said, amen. We've got to learn to forgive our own failures, and all God's people said, amen. And I'll tell you what, if we can accept God's forgiveness and we can learn to forgive ourselves, we'll have no trouble forgiving others. Forgiving failures. Father,